Well, I'm not going to share on the traditional eighth day. Just because of the eighth day, I don't have to, maybe teach a whole message on the eighth day. But Neil came up to me a couple of days ago, two or three days ago, and said, what's the eighth day? What does that mean? And, well, I don't really know fully what the eighth day means, because there is no passage in Scripture which tells you what the eighth day means. There is no definition, no description of this is what the eighth day means and its purpose. But it's there. So the only way, and that's what Jehovah does so often, he tells you to do something, but he doesn't tell you why in that kind of definition, terminology that we as Westerners so desperately like. And so he couches things in parables and proverbial sayings and shadows and types, and he expects us to put it all together and to seek it out and to desire to know. And then he shows us things that are outside of the scope of the natural mind. Because as soon as you put a definition to something, someone finds a loophole in it. Someone changes it to suit their understanding of the definition. And so he uses a language that kind of says, well, if you want to know my definition, then you'd better come and ask me, and I'll lead you through the process. And so we look at the whole of Scripture, and we look at where it's placed, and we look at the little references to it, and what Yeshua did on that day, and things like that. And so then we kind of get some understanding of where it is and why it's there, and what he wants to impart to us through that particular day, festival. And so, so whether we understood it or not, we have an eighth day gathering because he asked us to. And to me, in my limited understanding, it ushers in the eternal at the end of the seventh age, because it's part of the Sukkot celebration, but it's not Sukkot. Sukkot is 7 days, and we're told to celebrate the Sukkot for 7 days. He uses the word 7 days because it's imparting a truth. And then he says, the eighth day, have another separate day, another Sabbath day. And we know that the seventh day is a Sabbath because it's the millennial age. The seventh day millennial reign of peace in Yeshua's name. But then comes an eternal Sabbath, the eighth day. Eight is a number, in my understanding, meaning new beginnings. And so the millennial reign is an enforced righteousness. And that millennial reign of enforced righteousness will end. He will rule with a rod of iron. And whether the world wants to be righteous or not, it doesn't have a choice. It's going to be righteous. And he will rule his way for 1,000 years until the world gets the message of what he meant from the very beginning of how it should be. And so, at the end of the millennial age, all sin and rebellion will be put down. Satan will be released. The hearts of the nations and peoples will be tested to see whom they will choose or who they have chosen, Satan or God. And the millennial reign will have passed, their last opportunity for his great blessing without his great judgments will have come. And so this is the judgment and the punishments at the second resurrection begins. And then when the judgments and the punishments have been dealt with, and all the wicked and the evil and the wrongdoing of the peoples of this world will have been paid for in the fires of refinement, then the eighth day will begin. The temporal will give way to the eternal, and all the heavens and all the earth will be as they were in the beginning once again. Jehovah reigns. To me, that's something of what the eighth day spells out. And I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that. And you may have other impressions and thinkings.
Do you get circumcised on the eighth day?
You do get circumcised. Well, that was, yes.
So it's like a
new beginning. Yes. It is a sign, a covenant sign between Jehovah and his chosen people, that I am your God, you are my people, and we are set apart. And there's a blood covenant. Circumcision is a blood covenant between Jehovah and his chosen, that he is their God, and he loves them, protects them, keeps them, and has an eternal purpose for them. Time and chance. I just wanted to reflect on that again to finish with. Time and chance. So we'll just read again Ecclesiastes 9 and just verses 7 to 12. Okay. Go, eat your bread with gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for Elohim has already accepted your deeds. Let your clothes always be white, and do not spare oil on your head. Live joyously with the wife whom you love all the days of your fleeting life that he has given you under the sun during all your fleeting days. For this is your portion in life, and in your toil that you labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your strength, for there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I further observed under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the mighty, nor does bread come to the wise, or wealth to the discerning, or favor to the skillful. For time and chance befall them all. Moreover, no man knows his time, like a fish caught in a fatal net, or birds caught in a snare. So people are trapped in a time of calamity that falls upon them suddenly. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And I guess that's easier said than done. But that is a learned behavior. And we have to train and discipline ourselves not to be anxious. And pressure enables us to bring that under control. Those fears, those anxious feelings that bring all kinds of negative emotions to bear upon our life. And it's when those things are confronting us that we are able to train and discipline our hearts and minds to focus on the promises and the love and the power and the care of Jehovah, to subject those anxious thoughts and fears to him and subdue them in the power of his love, goodness and ruach, so that we may be more able to walk through the storms and the pressures and the challenges of life without allowing anxious fears to control us. And that's important, that we discipline our minds and discipline our hearts to resist that which is trying to come upon us, bringing it to Him and sensing the peace, sensing the strength, sensing the courage that's coming from there. And that won't happen unless we take the time to sense it, to enter it, to work on it, and to discipline ourselves to not fear, not release ourselves into despair. We know the things that try to take over. So it's in the same vein when we think of time and chance. Do not fear time and chance. Don't fear the maybes and the what ifs that might come along. Yeshua said, don't be worried about tomorrow. Just concentrate on the pressures of the day. Deal with today. Tomorrow is another day. Don't cross the bridge that isn't there. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't worry about maybes and ifs. Do not fear what may come upon me, because that will stop us being bold. It'll stop us being brave. We'll be worrying about, what will others think if I fail? What will others think if I get it wrong? What will others think if it doesn't go right? How will I survive? Don't fear time and chance. Don't fear and be anxious about and worry about the maybes, the but ifs. Put them where they belong, behind you, not in front of you. Out of your mind, not focusing upon them. We plan, we strategize, we move ahead, not on the basis of what ifs, but on the basis of objectives. Not worrying about the times and chance, they're in His hands. And we want to leave time and chance in His hands and not try to worry about them when they're not even there, or if they'll ever be there. And so, if we're not going to fear time and chance, then we have a reason for that. And that reason is because the Elohim of Israel is on our side. And that must always be the upper thought in our hearts. He is on my side. He is my God. He is my Heavenly Father. He cares about me. He loves me. And no matter what my past threw up at me, no matter what I've gone through, I'm here today. And I'm not going to let that which is in my past or that which might be in my future stop me from being blessed today and pursuing the purposes of Yehovah for my life, because they will take me somewhere good. I'll always put my trust in Him. Time and chance, the calamities, the suddenlies of life are often instigated by Satan behind the scenes through those who are the so-called, as we read here, the swift, the mighty, the powerful, the wealthy, the skillful. They are usually the rich, the influential, the power people behind big business and governments, etc. And they believe that they have the measure, the right, the upper hand over all others who are lesser than them or below them. And they have the power and the right because they are more powerful, more skillful, more successful, wiser than everybody else. And so often Satan uses them to release time and chance upon our lives and the lives of the people of the world. But we have an advantage. We have a God that they don't have. And that must be a big advantage, and we must take a hold of that advantage and say, this is our strength. This is our advantage. This is who I am. The world doesn't have that. And time and chance on them affects them in a way it doesn't affect me, because I have my God. And we have to discipline our hearts and our minds to think that way when time and chance wants to come in upon us and rob us of that peace, confidence, and authority when we need it most. Because time and chance will want to rob us of it when we need it most. And we can't allow that to be. Because those people, with Satan's influence behind them, they think that they are better than us and bigger than God, if he exists at all. And they are better than God because they've become successful, wealthy, influential, and powerful without him. Who is God? Look at me. That's the mindset of those people out there. But they are not factoring in time and chance, as Solomon is saying here, time and chance. The race is not to the swift. Success is not to the skillful, etc., etc., etc. Time and chance happens to everyone. And so they're not factoring time and chance in, because if not today, then certainly tomorrow, time and chance will come their way. Brendan read it in Psalm 37. Time and chance will come their way. If not today, it will tomorrow. And we only have to look at the royal commissions that are happening today. The Catholic Church has been brought to the notice and the attention of the whole world of the wickedness and the evil that they'd been hiding, along with Anglicans and other religions and peoples who have been doing wicked and evil things behind the scenes. And all of a sudden, along comes a royal commission and exposes it. Banks. Along comes a royal commission and exposes how they have been deceiving and stealing from the peoples of this nation for years, for decades. And some of the biggest of the CEOs have lost their jobs and had to step down in humiliation. Time and chance. And the same with the insurance companies, superannuations, and they're having to answer questions they thought they could always evade and get away with their sneaky schemes and their great long documentations that gives them loopholes to get out of giving you your just reward on the policies you took out. And now much of that is being exposed, much of which you know is going on, but you can't do anything about it. They're too big, they're too powerful, they're too wealthy, they're too well connected. But time and chance struck. And to some degree, they've had to be made more transparent, more open. They haven't factored in. Another thing, the end times, time and chance. When Babylon, Babylon, Babylon the Great has fallen, the merchants of this world are going to cry out in fear, terror, and in trepidation. Everything has been lost. Our great monolithic world trade systems have collapsed before us. And all our wealth and all our channels of income from all over the world have been destroyed at the hand of the Almighty God. Time and chance is going to hit them. Suddenly, calamity. Jehovah's in charge. Jehovah's in charge. And he wants us to understand that. That it's not about them, it's about him and his children, him and his people. And the whole millennial period is going to demonstrate they were right and you were wrong. And now we will show you what it should have been like. So always think and always believe we are not at your mercy. Our life is in the hands of Elohim. No matter what comes, always believe, always think, we are not at your mercy. Our life is in the hands of Elohim. No matter what you can do to me, we are always in the hands of Elohim. Always. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 30 to 40. Hebrews 12, 30 to 40. And of course, we know the great chapter of faith and the highlighting of all these heroes of the faith. We will just read the end few verses of it, 30 to 40. No, it's not. There's no 30 to 40. Sorry, it's Hebrews 11, not Hebrews 12. Okay. Yep, my apologies. Hebrews 11, 30 to 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she welcomed the spies with shalom. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and made foreign armies flee. Women received their dead, raised back to life. Others were tortured after not accepting release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced the trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and even chains and prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were murdered with the sword, they went around in sheepskins and goatskins, they were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, because Elohim had provided something better for us, so that only with us would they reach perfection. Time and chance came upon them all at the hands of Satan, and for many by the power of the Roman government. Time and chance in the form of calamity came their way. But this passage is all about remembering the power of faith. And faith, coupled with prayer and praise, will always give you the victory. Will always give you the victory. Faith, trust in Jehovah can never, ever fail. The people who won the fight in all of those instances there and came out victorious, nations that come against them, peoples that come against them, the victories that we read about there for Samson and Barak and Gideon and Joshua, etc., etc. They won because of faith, unwavering trust. The people who died, died because of faith. They could not be broken. And we have to see the power of their faith, the strength of their faith. Whether I live or whether I die, my faith will confront you and ultimately condemn you. And that's the truth of how we have to understand the ways of Jehovah in this life. My faith will not be broken. You will not destroy my trust and love in Jehovah. Do to me what you can. My faith and trust is in Him, and I will confront you. I will stand against you and your evil ways. And ultimately, my faith will condemn you on the great day of judgment. May the unjust, the ungodly, the unrighteous, beware of time and chance coming upon them in its negative forms. Calamity comes suddenly and you can't stop it. And they will be confronted with it, just like they confronted others with it. But when time and chance at the hand of Satan hits Jehovah's children, Jehovah becomes a big, angry, protective father that will take care of you now and eternally. And He wants His children to always have the power of shalom, peace in their hearts, no matter what Satan is trying to take or rob us of. Because we are His children. And because there are people who always want to take over the world. There are always people who want to rule your life and control you. They want to control your income. They want to control your comings and your goings. They want to control how you do everything. And they want to make what you do work for them. They want you to be their slaves. And they do it subtly, deceptively, and evilly. But one day, time and chance will come upon them. And we need to walk in that heartbeat, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter what comes my way. My first stop will always be the throne room of God. Always must be, if we're to deal with the anxious thoughts and the fears of time and chance, so that we have the upper hand. One last scripture, Esther, just a little bit over from Ecclesiastes, another book over, Ecclesiastes, Esther. And this is Esther's Israel. And Esther chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We know the story, so we don't need to read much of it, but we'll read a little bit from 4 as well. When Haman saw that Mordecai was not bowing down or paying him honor, Haman was filled with rage. But it was repugnant in his eyes to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him the identity of Mordecai's people. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, not just in Assyria, but throughout all the other nations that he controlled and ruled. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. When Mordecai learned all that was done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the middle of the city, crying out in a loud and bitter voice. He went only as far as the king's gate, because no one could enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the king's edict and law came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many put on sackcloth and ashes. And when Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, the queen was greatly distressed. She sent clothes for Mordecai to put on, so he would remove his sackcloth, but he refused. So Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to find the reason and the cause for all of this. Verses 10 to 17. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him instructions for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces fully understand that for anyone, man or woman, who approaches the king in the inner courtyard without being summoned, he has one law, that he be put to death, unless the king extends his golden scepter, permitting him to live. But I have not been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. So they conveyed Esther's words to Mordecai. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther with this answer: Do not think in your soul that you will escape in the king's household more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have attained royal status for such a time as this? Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Shushan and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast in the same way. Afterwards, I will go in to the king, and even though it is not according to the law, so if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai left and did all that Esther had commanded him. Time and chance came upon her people at the hand of Assyrian's second most powerful man in the land, second most powerful man in government. And wicked Jackson, wicked Haman, had plotted to destroy them. But righteous Mordecai was determined to rise above it in faith, putting his trust and his life in Jehovah's hands. And you would see more of that if we read other passages. Everyone was ordered to bow down to Haman. The king had said, I have made him the royal leader after me. And everyone must bow. And of course, Mordecai being Mordecai refused, I'm not bowing to another man. So when they told Haman, when you come out to the gate, he won't bow to you. So Haman took particular notice to watch to see if this man really didn't bow to him. And he saw. And he says, I'm a Jew. I won't bow and worship another man. When he found out he was a Jew, that was the end of Mordecai and of all the Jews. No, that was in Shushan, the capital city. Oh, they would have, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly they would have. But he wasn't going to bow. He put on sackcloth and ashes when the edict went out to destroy all the Jews. Esther hadn't heard the edict. She didn't know what was going on. She'd only heard the report. Mordecai comes up to the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes. She wants to find out what this is about because she's worried for him. But Queen Esther rose to the occasion as well. She put her life on the line to confront the enemy. And if I perish, I perish, but I will move forward in faith. No matter what it costs me, I will not allow this man Haman to destroy my people and the inheritance, the chosen of Jehovah, my God. She fasted and prayed for 3 days with those who were also affected in that area. And
his words are pretty cool though, aren't they? Like he says, because you don't do it,
yep.
It'll come from where else.
Correct.
Like, you won't make it out of that.
Yep.
You'll be destroyed in that.
Yes.
If you don't
yes.
rise up and be what you need to be.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
And
so
that's the point.
Come from somewhere else,
yes. Always the point. Always the truth
yeah.
of the matter.
Yeah.
Yes. Her approach was about the strength, the courage, and the support that comes from Jehovah in the fight for a righteous outcome. She didn't depend on her position. She didn't depend on time and chance that had elevated her to a very exclusive place. Time and chance, like we read in Ecclesiastes. The fast, the rich, the powerful, the influential, time and chance. He said, it's got nothing to do with are they skillful, are they talented, are they wise in this world. No, time and chance come their way. Like we said the other night, there are many, many people who are as bright, as talented, as skillful, never reached the heights of some of the others. Time and chance. Some were able to take advantage of that positive time and chance in a way that some others aren't able to. And time and chance came her way in the hands of Jehovah. And she was elevated to that position. And as Mordecai said, yep, you can lose it as well as get it. Calamity and suddenness comes. Can take away from you everything that you've got. And that's what Ecclesiastes is speaking about. To those people who think they've got all power, all authority, all richness, all wealth, all skill, all wisdom, time and chance. One day that'll be taken from you and you won't be able to do anything about it. But she knew where her strength came from. She knew where her support would come from. She knew where the courage that she needed would come from. Jehovah. She wasn't depending on her own ability, her own skills, or her own positions, or her own courage. She said, I need his help. And she fasted and prayed for 3 days for that very purpose, to receive what she needed to confront or come into the presence of the king. And if she caught the king on a bad day, a grumpy day, she could be well and truly put to death. He had no trouble getting rid of his last wife when she defied him, put her out to the boondocks, and got himself a new one, Esther. Same could happen to her. He hadn't seen her for a month. This is how kings functioned. They had a harem full of them. Good for a time. Got a bit stale over the last 30 days. Must have had some other favourites there somewhere as well. That's how it worked, sad as it is. So, if Esther was afraid to do this, then Mordecai fully believed, was totally convinced, as you just said, that deliverance will arise for his people from another place. That's the heartbeat of Jehovah. He has a plan. He has a will for his people And if it won't come through me, it'll come through someone else. But he will fulfill his purpose. And he wants to. And he wants to use us and bless us and prosper us and take care of us. And he wants us to exercise the faith and the strategies of Mordecai and of Esther against the Hamans of this world that want to rob us, destroy us, and take over and control our lives. We must believe and move forward at every sign of opposition and do it in faith and trust. Victory can come in many ways and in many places that we haven't even thought of. We can strategize and plan, and out of the blue, Father can bring an answer from some other place that wasn't even on our radar. And we have to believe in that, because sometimes the enemy can knock us down, and Father has another strategy that he always had waiting to bring the victory. You don't know always where that victory is going to come from or how it's going to come about, but we know he will lead us on and take care of us. I think of Don and Beth when time and chance came upon them, and his employer closed the door on him, and then Jehovah opened a new one before the ink had even dried. Pretty amazing. That grabs me all the time. I think, wow, that's time and chance hit them. Just out of the blue. The enemy wants to knock us flat. He wants to take the stuffing out of us at every point he can and bring fear and anxiousness upon us. Where do we put our trust? Exactly right. Yeah. There's many ways they can destroy something. Father raises it up in another way. Yep, yep. And that must be that must be the strength of our heart. It must be the joy of our heart. It must be the ability to give thanks in everything and rejoice in everything, because it opens a door to his heavenly power, blessing and ruach to enter in. And the ruach, he comes in through that roadway. Not through the roadways of fear and doubt and self-strength and effort. And the battle is Jehovah's. And not by might, nor by power, but by my ruach, says Jehovah. So we have to open that pathway into our life so that it's not our power, our strength, it's his. And Esther took the right route. And Haman paid the price on the hangman's gallows. Yeah. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come together on this your day and to bless you and to be blessed of you. We pray, Father, that our hearts and minds shall be strong till the sound of the trumpet cry, and that, Father, that our great faith will one day point the finger at the unbelieving and those who decided to come against your people, your chosen, the ones who have put their trust in you, and that, Father, they will bow their knees. They will humble themselves at the feet of the nation that you raised up and they desecrated. And all those who are part of them, Father, will rejoice with Israel and applaud and praise and give honor to that people that you use to lead us in the way and to receive the promises and the inheritance that waits for all those who will do it your way. So we thank you for it, Father, and we thank you for this season that we've embraced and enjoyed. Bless us as we go our way, and continue to watch over us, lead us, guide us in wisdom, protect us from the enemy, and give us strength to say, we will always put our trust in Jehovah. Amen. Amen.